we're going to dig into. I've had this sermon stirring in me for quite a while. I've titled it Prophetic Potential. Prophetic Potential, and I'm going to be coming to you out of the book of 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Last year, as I was reading through the scriptures, the scripture doesn't only apply to then, but we see parallels and we see applications as it relates to us today. And so in the life of Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, who was king over Israel, the first actual king over Israel after it separated from Judah, we see his life of a prophetic potential. I want us to look into that so that we can see how it would apply to us, how it would apply to you, and how it would apply to me. And then I'm going to also use it to apply to our current situation in our nation as it relates to Donald Trump, because there is a prophetic potential there too. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. And let me get here and say this, that some of us have received prophetic words before, whether it comes from God directly or the Holy Spirit spoke something to you, or it came from, it could be a prophet, a person who's called a prophet, or maybe not a person who's called a prophet, or God could use you could use an unsaved person. I mean, God can use anything he wants to speak his word what was that crazy prophet? Balaam. God used a donkey. God used a donkey to speak to him. In the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter said that the donkey, the dumb donkey speaking forbade the madness of the prophet. And so God used a donkey. He can use a cat to come up meow, meow, as someone not walking with God and get it right. But he can speak through and to anyone. And so when a prophetic word is received, therein is prophetic potential. God reveals what he wants, what will be or what can be if we are obedient to the will of God, to the word of God. And so we see this in countless saints' lives throughout the scriptures. And we're going to be looking at Jeroboam. So we'll see in the life of Jeroboam and in the life of President Donald Trump, because for those of you, maybe you know it, maybe you don't, but Donald Trump was prophesied to serve consecutive terms. And these are people with, saying barring a miracle from God, he's not going to serve those two terms. Well, one thing we know is this: God's always right. He's never wrong. So that puts the error somewhere else. I wonder where that could be. Let me think about that. Anyhow, as we look at, before we get into the life of Jeroboam, I want us to keep in mind the life of King David. The scripture says, God said about David, he was a man after my own heart. That's what God said about David. And how so? How was David a man after God's own heart? Well, one way, probably one of the most, if not the most significant way, was that David is the only king besides Saul who lived without the influence of rampant idol worship in Judah and Israel. Okay. Saul had his own problems. Saul was just as bad because he went to seek out a medium. God stopped speaking to him because of his wickedness and trying to kill David. So God stopped speaking to him and he went to a necromancer, one who would call up the dead, which is as bad, which is worse, because God forbade that as well as idol worship. And so David was the only king of Israel who didn't live in a time where worship idols. Okay. You'll remember his son Solomon. The Bible says in, I think it's 1 Kings or 2 Chronicles, that Solomon married all of these women, and his wives, when he was old, his wives turned his heart away from the Lord, and he began to worship Molech, Chemosh, Milcom. He began to worship all these false gods and give in to their practices. And David never had that. So David was considered a man after God's own heart. He only worshiped the Lord. He only worshiped the Lord. Hezekiah was another good king. If you were to go Google the three greatest kings of Israel, you'll probably pull up in this order, David, Solomon, and Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one who turned away from the idol worship of his father, King Ahaz, who actually caused his son to pass through the fire, which was a way of they would offer their firstborn in sacrifice, in a burnt sacrifice to their idol, that which is akin to the abortion of our day, killing the youth, babies, that is. And so so David, we keep that in mind, because what's going to happen to Jeroboam is David plays into that. The way David lived his life is very important compared to the way, and God even said so in the life to Jeroboam. So in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26, the scripture reads, "Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zeretha, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king." This was the cause of his rebellion against the king. Solomon had built the Milo, repaired the damages of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that this young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of Joseph, of the house of Joseph, of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, of the house of Joseph. So here you have this industrious, this hardworking, diligent young man who's a leader amongst the people. And Solomon sees it, he recognizes it, and says, and he puts this man into a place of leadership, which was a good thing. Now, up until this point, what had been going on in the life of Solomon, as I said, he turned away from worshiping the Lord and began to worship idols. Well, God then is going to judge Solomon and the nation and the people, the nation of Israel, by splitting them up. And so here we have the prophecy starting in verse 29. God is going to bring judgment upon the house of David, in particular Solomon's son Rehoboam. And Jeroboam is going to benefit because of it. So in verse 29, we read of 1 Kings 11. "Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment," that is, Ahijah the prophet. "And the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give it 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel.'" You say there are 12 tribes, 10 plus 1 equals 11. Yeah, because the tribe of Judah was David's tribe. That was a given. And so the Lord would be the one tribe that he would give him would be Benjamin, which was close, a neighbor tribe of Judah, to make up the 12. So then he shares in the prophecy, we see the reason for God's tearing away the northern tribes from the house of David. "Because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, have not walked in my ways to do what is right and to keep my statutes and my judgments." And here's an important mention: "as did his father David." As did his father David. So it's also speaking not of just the children of Israel, but to speaking of Solomon. Speaking of Solomon, "Solomon has gone and worshiped false god and not walked with me the way his father did, the way David did." Because David was a man after God's own heart, and David began to be an example, if you will, of what it means to walk with God with all your heart. And so God goes on through the prophet and says, "However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes." Verse 35, "But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand," that would be Rehoboam, Solomon's sons, "out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes." So here now God is judging Judah, judging Solomon by taking 10 tribes away from him. Right now, Solomon's ruling over all of Israel, 12 tribes. God's going to take 10 and give them to Jeroboam, and Solomon is going to have, or his son, he's going to do it in the life of his son, Rehoboam is going to have two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So Jeroboam, through this prophet, is told by God that idolatry is the reason for God's judgment upon the house of David. That was the reason, idolatry. And so if you're listening to this prophet and the prophet says, I'm going to do this because these people are committing idolatry, what one thing is it that you don't want to then turn around and do? Right. You don't want to commit idolatry. And by the way, last verse of 1 John chapter 5 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's the last thing John said in the first epistle of John. Keep yourself from idols. So now idols was not only a problem in the Old Testament, but idols were somewhat of a concern, a definite concern in the New Testament, right? And you say, can we have idols today? Oh, definitely. Oh, definitely. Yes. So down to verse 36, and to his son, I will give one tribe that my servant David may always have a lap before me in Jerusalem, the city that I've chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you and shall give, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Now, what a prophetic word. What if God came to you and said, listen, I'm going to give you everything you desire. What would you think? My goodness, I'd be like, man, woo, I'd be excited, you know? But this is what's prophesied to Jeroboam. So we see that this prophecy is full of prophetic potential. It's full of prophetic potential, okay? I said a couple of weeks ago, you don't choose greatness. Greatness chooses you, okay? And what I meant by that was this. We can do this way. Who is the greatness that chooses you? Well, it's God, okay? God is great. And he's greatly to be praised. The Psalm 147, 146 both tell us. He's great and he's greatly to be praised. So greatness has chosen Jeroboam. God has chosen Jeroboam. But in verse 38, we see something. Because most prophecy is conditional. Okay? And here's the most important part of the prophecy. Verse 38 says, then it shall be if. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments. Here it comes again. As my servant David did, man after my own heart. Then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. Oh, my goodness. Wait a second. Not only am I going to be king, God promised David a dynasty. He promised that his sons would sit upon the throne of Judah forever. And God is saying to Jeroboam, your sons could sit on the throne of Israel like I do in David. I'm going to do that for you. Let me ask you a question. Did God mean what he said to Jeroboam? Absolutely. Absolutely. He meant what he said. Okay. And you say, well, why would he mean what he said? Well, God's no respecter of persons. And what he said to David, he said to Jeroboam. He was giving Jeroboam this word full of potential. But the one who controlled the potential was actually Jeroboam, because God says, if you heed all that I command you. So Jeroboam, here's this beautiful prophetic word. But it's contingent upon you obeying me, upon you walking in my statutes and my laws, the commandments that I have given you. Okay? Now, I'll never forget we had a prophetic presbytery at our church years ago. I want to call the date, but I can't remember the year. But we had a prophetic presbytery, and we're all young. We're all in our 20s. And we're sitting, and the prophets are calling different people up. And I remember George went up. George was I don't know how old he was in the Lord. Anyhow, the prophet, he sat down, the prophet prophesying over me. He says, I'm seeing a young lady, a beautiful young lady. And the Lord, I want you to know, my brother, the Lord says that he has a wife for you. And George starts smiling and he's excited. And you can see it's you know, it's something that his heart is set upon. And he, you know, and the prophet goes on and prophesies this, that, and the other thing. And, you know, he gets up, George is done, and someone else goes and sits down. Well, George, everyone knows Tim in the church, Tim Powers. George roomed with Tim. They were roommates. And I remember when this guy on the radio on WABS, 780 on the AM dial, used to be, before it got bought, WABS was a Christian radio station. And the weatherman, the guy who would do the weather, his name was Woody. And Woody somehow, George somehow met Woody. And Woody was teaching false doctrine. Something about perfect love cast out fear, and if God loves you perfectly, there's nothing that you can do. You can do any old thing you want. It was some craziness. We told George, that's heresy. You need to leave Woody alone. That's not scriptural. I don't know if the pastors told him. I know the young guys, me, other young men in the church. We weren't elders. We weren't prophets. We didn't have to be. Hey, look here. Hey, look, you see this here? You don't have to be a prophet, church. Come on. Or you even just read the book and say, look, that don't make sense. Long story short, George ends up taking a gun, born-again Christian, spiritual Christian, in our church, and blew his brains out. Okay? Now, so then, you know, people say, well, what about the prophet? Did he ever marry anyone? No, he never married that girl. I don't know if he ever met a girl. But you say, well, who missed it? Was the prophet wrong? Well, the prophet could have been wrong. I don't know. But, or was George wrong? Well, listen, if you get a prophetic word that God's got a wife for you, you don't then turn around and blow your brains out. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that the prophetic word had potential, has potential. But you need to stay alive in order for that potential to be realized. Hello? So I'm trying to just lay the groundwork that, you know, some prophecies that the Lord gives, they're not contingent upon you doing anything. God says he's going to do something, I'm going to do it. But there are a lot of other prophetic words that have the if. A lot of other prophetic words have, there's a part for us to play in it, right? So we see that here in the life of Jeroboam. Now, Proverbs 16:33 says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, Proverbs 16:33, but its every decision is from the Lord. Meaning, even in the New Testament, after Judas died, killed himself, they chose Matthias to be the 12th apostle, right? How did they do it? They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12. In other words, God would use that in order for the people to make selections. No different from us going into the voting booth. I get a little warm, about to get a little warm in here. No different from going to the voting booth and casting out a lot. You say, I'm going to put, here it is. I'm marking this one, right? And you mark it. And then here come the outcome. And we say, well, that's the winner. Well, we know that didn't happen this time. A whole bunch of people said, oh, no. That's it. Now, that ain't working for me. Hey, that may work for you, but no, No, hold up. There are Christians who would take 1630 and say, I believe that, but I don't believe what just happened here. Okay, well, you got a problem. Well, then you got a problem with him because I didn't say it. He said it. And so here we go, right? So God, through America's election, let me say that again, make sure you hear that. God, through America's election, chose Trump to be president. Some people got a problem with that. I don't have a problem with it at all. Listen, let me tell you something. He's God. He can do anything he wants to. Guess what? You know what the Bible says? The thing can't say to the thing who made it, to the one who made it, what are you making? Hello. Hey, look, I don't know who we think we are, but we're not God. And when he sets about to do something, when he allows something, listen, you can get all up in your feelings you want to, but I tell you what, you're going to have to back down. You're going to have to back down because he's Lord over all things, even the lot. There's even a teaching. This brother, I'm not going to get off track. I could go somewhere with that, but I won't. So let me say this. A prophetic word is not a license to live any old way we want to, because God said he's going to do something. In other words, God said, I'm going to be president so I can do, hey, I can do what I want. No, it doesn't work like that. A prophetic word is prophetic potential. It has the potential for you to realize what God says. I can remember in my own life, I was prophesied in 1983. The Lord spoke in my own spirit to me directly. I knew when I saw my pastor preaching and teaching the word of God when I first walked into the church, I said, whatever he's doing, that's what I'm called to do. I knew I was called to be an evangelist, to preach and teach like that. The Lord told me that directly myself. But in 1997, a prophet stood in the church and said, you're going to shepherd a church. You're going to shepherd a church. And then he prophesied over our children who were three and four at the time. It says, and your children are going to help you in the ministry. We didn't know what he meant. We had no idea what he meant. But the prophetic word that he gave came to pass. That was David Schock. For those of you who remember Prophet David Schock, he was the one who prophesied in 1988 that the Berlin Wall was going to come down. People said, you're crazy. 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. They chopped it up, right? And so I remember in 1989, I was prophesied by a prophet out of New Jersey. We were in a prophet. Our church, we stayed at prophetic conferences. This pastor took us. We went going this, there, and everywhere. And this prophet says, you're called to the ministry, but your call in the business realm is equally as strong as your call to ministry. Hence, this is why you see these boxes back here. That's because of Kim Drive, still at it, doing both ministry and the business. That was prophetic. That was prophesied. Now, I could have upended those prophetic words if I'd done something stupid, like not serving the Lord. Prophetic potential. This doesn't mean that if you aren't prophesied to do something, you can't. It's not what it means. It means once you receive the prophetic word, you profess the prophetic potential and you are all the more responsible to see that you do what the Lord wants. Some people say, well, you've got all these prophecies. Oh, you must be blessed. No, you ain't blessed no more than anybody else. You are responsible. I don't know. Sometimes people get it wrong. You are responsible for what God has revealed to you. Jeroboam, you are now responsible for what God has revealed to you. What are you responsible for? To walk with the Lord. To walk with the Lord. So Donald Trump received a prophetic word. You're going to be president of the United States. What are you responsible for? Well, you're responsible for the oath, to keep the oath of the United States, to abide by the laws. I don't need to say anything more than that, I don't think. In order for you to be president and continue to serve and to continue to realize all that has been, quote unquote, prophesied, said to you. I've seen prophetic words given and not realized because conditions weren't met for the prophetic word to come to pass. I remember this one, my mother told me the story of the one man who was praying for a piano, and they needed a piano for the church, didn't have a piano. Someone called and gave them a piano. They went over, picked up the piano, put it on back of the truck, and was taking the piano to the church. Went up a hill, truck fell, the piano slid out the back of the truck, hit the ground, smashed all up. The man prayed, said, Lord, you said that you were going to give us a piano. And the Lord said, I gave you a piano. I thought you had enough wisdom to tie the thing down to the back of the truck. Prophetic potential, here God wants to do something, but listen, he's not going to drop the piano through the roof into your house. He's going to give it to you, but that, what's your part? What's my part? What's Jeroboam's part? What's President Trump's part? What is our part to play when God is going to speak to us, right? Look, I remember, if we see the prophetic word, our children will help in the ministry. that's all great and everything, but there was a time when their little friends would come over and we sitting there, and we're sitting down in this basement right here. And I remember the little kids come over, my children, and they came over one day and they put on some music. And all I heard, oops, I did it again. I went, oops, ah, and I hit the stop button. I said, oh, no, we ain't doing that again. We don't roll like that up in here. Amen. You may roll like that over in your crib. But let me tell you, up in here, there ain't no oops. Hey, no, you don't say, ooh, that's like Saul. Like Saul, when God told him to go kill the Amalekites, and he didn't do what God said. And Saul was like, oops. And God said, mm-mm, and that don't work like that. You knew my command and you didn't keep it. Now, what if I let our children go run and be filled with the world and they out there at clubbing? Woo, woo, woo. They wouldn't be in church playing and helping with the ministry. I mean, I'm saying that to say we have a part. We have a part to play. That's why I'm calling the sermon prophetic potential. And keep in mind, it doesn't mean a prophet has to prophesy over you. Hello. Matter of fact, that's why we're in a lot of trouble that we're in now. We're in a lot of trouble right now. Let me mention, I'll get back to that in a real quick second, but I want to mention this because in Nebuchadnezzar's case, you'll remember that when Judah and Israel were all caught up in idolatry, God sent them prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these prophets saying, turn from your sin. Jeremiah actually prophesied, said Nebuchadnezzar is going to stand in Jerusalem. And the king wanted to kill him because of, they put him in a dungeon, almost killed Jeremiah. But later, after Jerusalem is overthrown, and Nebuchadnezzar is back in his city, and he's building Babylon and so forth, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 24, he gets a dream. And Daniel interprets the dream. And Daniel says in Daniel 4:24, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So here's the king right now, the greatest world power of that day, and he's being told by a prophet from Judah that God's going to humble you. He's going to humble you. And through this dream that God had given him. And he says in verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, now watch this. So after he finishes the prophecy, Daniel says this, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. And he tells King Nebuchadnezzar what he ought to do in response to the prophecy. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar has received a prophetic warning. And Daniel's going to tell him how he should respond because there's prophetic potential here. He said, King, this is going to happen to you, but this is what I recommend you do. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. So apparently, based upon what Daniel told him, we can surmise that Nebuchadnezzar was, number one, he was wicked because he said, break off your sins by being righteous. He was wicked. And he was a tyrant to poor people. He says, and by and break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. So maybe he favored the rich. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And all of that speaks into our current situation. Okay. So Donald Trump received prophetic words about becoming president in 2016. Kat Kerr, I call her the pink haired prophet. You can go on YouTube and watch her prophecies. As soon as today, I watched the prophecy just to give you some idea about how prophecy has gone wacko today in the world we're living in, with these churches and everyone calling themselves a prophet. This woman said, well, a week ago, she says, not only is Donald Trump still going to serve 2 terms. I told you this a couple weeks ago. She said, not only is he still going to serve 2 terms, he's still going to be president. This is what she said. After he's done, Mike Pence is going to serve 2 consecutive terms, 8 years. So we're going to have 16 years between Donald Trump and Mike Pence, all back to back. And she's still prophesying her craziness. She said to, in a video I watched earlier today, she said God sent her 50 billion angels. She says, I know that's a lot of angels, but you know they're innumerable. And she said, God sent her 50 billion angels to command and to loose in different places. You know, we have these teachings about binding and loosing, and that we can tell angels where to go and all that. I would like someone to show me that in the Bible. It doesn't exist. Okay? We don't even know where to go ourselves. How are we going to tell an angel where to go? We don't even know what to do ourselves. How are we going to tell an angel what to do? Hello? Why would an angel listen to me when he has heaven? Come on. Hello? He's not my angel. He's God's servant. With this wackiness. But listen, there are people been speaking to our president in his ear. This woman said she told him in 2016, you will be president for two consecutive terms. Now, when we wonder why the man won't conceive, why, you know how many Christians have told this man? You know how many quote-unquote prophets have told him, oh, don't worry, you're going to be president for two terms. So Cat Kerr did it. Mark Taylor, you may have heard about him, the retired firefighter, who prophesied in 2011 that he would be president, and it came to, but it's like a football team. You know, either that side's going to win or this side's going to win. It's really not too hard to come up with a prophecy, you know what I'm saying, about who's going to win. Well, you know, either Clinton's going to win, or you can pick and you 50% chance you're going to be right, okay? But Lance Wallnau called Trump's God's chaos candidate, Cyrus, because he's the 45th president. He turned to the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah 45, Cyrus sends Israel back to rebuild the temple. And he took from that God's going to use Trump to bless the church and be the savior of the church and all this mess. Now, I'm no prophet, but I'm a watcher of the sheep. God's giving me care over the sheep. And I'm supposed to see when the hirelings come, when the false prophets and the false teachers come, amen, and say, no, don't listen to that. Don't eat out of that pasture, because if you do, you're going to end up sick. Pat Robertson, 2 months ago, was saying, oh, yeah, Trump's going to win 2020. Don't worry about it. It's done. God says it's done. As early as January 4th, this is what Pat Robertson said. I believe something dramatic is going to happen before Congress votes on those electors. Something very dramatic that will change the outcome of that vote. The Holy Spirit will enter into this situation and is going to be something very dramatic. Televangelist Pat Robertson told his Christian broadcasting network audience January 4th on the eve of 2 days of rallies in Washington. So as late as January 4, Pat Robertson was believing that God was going to overthrow our election. And we wonder why we are where we are as a nation. This is madness. After the deadly Capitol siege, the prophecies continued that Trump will remain in power. Anyone who thinks this ends tonight is totally mistaken. You are still the president, and we need you to stay on the front line, sir. Prophet Mario Bramnick, one of Trump's faith advisors, said on January 7th, what's today, the 17th? 10 days ago, a faith advisor, a person who's supposed to be born again, calls himself a prophet, 10 days ago was telling President Trump, no, you're still president, and we need you to fight. And we wonder why the Capitol was stormed? This guy said this the day after the Capitol was stormed. And we wonder why it was stormed. And so Christians are complicit in this. The church. One pastor right after the election said, don't concede. Some have come out and changed and said, no, Mr. President, we need to move on. This is not good for our nation. Many have not. One other quote. We thank God for exposing and foiling all the plans of the enemy set against him. We affirm his lawful election and pray for 4 more years with Donald Trump as our president. The 24/7 National Strategic Prayer Call, a 10,000-member Arkansas-based ministry that hosts weekly live prayer calls told its listeners on Monday. These quotes came from a Washington Post article that I saw 2 days ago. And so there have been thousands of people, if not millions, around the world praying for Donald Trump to be president of the United States. I told you on Tuesday, Moses told me months ago, right after the election, he told me there are pastors laying on the floor in Uganda crying and interceding for Donald Trump to become president in America. There are Christians all over the world. There are people, you can go on any of these YouTube videos and see people praying. This is New Zealand. We're from this. And we're praying. And I'm like, no. Pray for your country's election. Stay out of ours. We gonna take care of ours. You take care of yours. Now, I don't know if you read news from other countries. I like to know what's going on around the world, especially for people I know in our church. So we got Miss Irene's from Germany. So I like to know what's going on in her home country. Moses is Uganda. Kweku's from Ghana. So I like to know what's going on in their countries, because if I ever get to talk to them about things, I like to know, be able to talk and be able to converse. Well, you know, Uganda just had an election. Anybody aware of that? You aware? Okay. Did you see what Museveni did? Hey, look here. They have a law in Uganda. It's 75 years old. You cannot be president if you are 75 years or older. What did this man do as while he was in power? He changed it and made it so that because he's 76, he can still be president. Never mind, he's been in power for 30 plus years. But I got another message on power. That'll come later, but let me tell you something. Listen, I don't want that type of power. I don't want the type of power that will cause me to turn into a maniac, okay? And so their elections, he just stole the election. Literally, he stole the election in Uganda. Lock Bobby Wine up, killed 54 people who were protesting, killed people from the opposition. Absolutely insane. That's why Moses asked us to pray. Was that Tuesday or last Sunday? No, it was Tuesday. He asked us to pray because he said, you know, it's not good in our country. Kweku said, you know, what's going on here in America today? He said he left Ghana because that type of stuff goes on in his country. It went on in Ghana. Hello. And now it's made its way here. God help us. God help us. Now, a couple months ago, I told you about QAnon. If you hadn't heard about QAnon, has everyone heard about QAnon now? Okay. So, this was in that Post article, which is just absolutely insane. It said this: QAnon adherents who believe Trump is secretly saving the world from a cabal of child-eating Satanists have identified Inauguration Day as a last stand and falsely think he will force a 10-day countrywide blackout that ends in the mass execution of his political enemies and a second Trump term. You say, where's all this out? It's out there all on the chat, on all these chat rooms, and these people go on these websites, and these people believe crazy conspiracy theories. This is why the truth matters. Huh? This is why we're grounded upon this and not conspiracy theories. And a whole lot of Christians, believe the QAnon conspiracy theory. All right. Why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all this because our president has been influenced by these, have received prophetic words and has prophetic potential. But look at what's going. Look at what's going on. Look at what's been happening. Okay. So why is it seems like he's not going to serve two terms unless something way out of the ordinary happens? Well, you know, if he gets convicted in the Senate, he'll never be able to serve in federal office again. And so here we are. Not only that, Solomon in verse 40 sought to kill Jeroboam. We have the same things. Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam because he received a prophetic word that he would be president or that he would be king over 10 tribes in Israel. Somehow word got back to Solomon. Solomon says, I'm going to go kill this man. That's sort of like, you know, we had people on the 6th trying to go up into the Capitol and stop what was going on. Donald Trump tried to stop Biden from running, from even being considered as president. And so much of this that has application for us today. And so the northern tribes, they leave. We see it in 1 Kings chapter 12, a couple, the next chapter, verse 15, it says, so the king did not listen to the people. Here's what happened. Rehoboam, he's young. The people said, hey, your father Solomon's dead now. And they say he was really heavy on us with the taxes and burdens. Please lighten it. Rehoboam says, no, I'm going to be worse than my father. And so the king didn't listen to the people in 1 Kings 12, 15. For the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so the 10 tribes says, David, see to your own house, we're gone. And so they leave Rehoboam. Who was the king of Israel. Now he's only king over Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And what's interesting is in verse 21 of 1 Kings 12, it says, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. In other words, Rehoboam now is going to go and shed blood. He's going to go fight because those 10 tribes, he says, are mine, and I'm not going to let them go. And how applicable is that to where we are today? People running up in the Capitol saying, no, we are not going to let y'all do this. We are going to stop the steal. And they're willing to shed blood because they're going to have it. They want it the way they want it, you see. Never mind that no evidence have been presented in court according to the courts, but according to QAnon and all the rest of the conspiracy theories, everyone is in conspiracy against Trump. The courts, all the Republican judges, all the Republicans in the House and the Senate, everybody, it's all a big, you know, everyone's against Trump. But look at this. But the word of the Lord, verse 22, the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and all the house of Judah and Benjamin, the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Oh, how I wish it were that easy for us. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Well, these people, they're not hearing any word except for what the president said. You're going to have to use force and strength to go back and take your country back. Our own president, my goodness, caused a siege on the Capitol. This is absolutely insane. But we see all of this, that it has implications or applications, if you will, for where we are today. All right. One more scripture, phrase, scripture paragraph, that is. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 31. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. He also went out from there and built Penuel. So Jeroboam has established his kingdom. Remember now, he was the one who received the prophetic word with so much potential. And the Lord said, if you will walk in my ways. Verse 26 of 1 Kings 12. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in Judah. Rehoboam was the king of Judah. And Jeroboam he's figuring out in his mind, thinking if the people go back to Jerusalem, then their hearts are going to be for Rehoboam. And he said as much. He said, then the heart of the people will go back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So Jeroboam, who was told by the prophet to obey God, to honor God, what does he do? He breaks the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment. Listen, this man goes and he's doing it because he's self-felt. He's selfish. He doesn't want to lose the people. So what does he do? He goes and he starts telling lies. These are your gods. These are your people. I mean, not your people. These are your gods, O people, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, Jeroboam turned to idolatry because he was afraid the people would leave him and turn back to the house of David. The people willingly followed him in rejecting the one true God who revealed himself to them. So this one who was filled with so much potential prophetically, he destroyed himself. He destroyed his own rule. And we see Donald Trump did the exact same thing, because Donald Trump came into office speaking lies. Remember, he wasn't born here. Remember birtherism? It was one big lie. Barack Obama put out his birth certificate. There it was. And even when they saw it, they said, no, that's fake. It's not real. But it didn't stop there. When coronavirus came, you've heard the tape. He said, Bob always wanted to play it down. He told Bob, hey, this thing is more strenuous than your regular flu. It passes through the air. Then he comes out at the coronavirus task force press conference and says, you know what? This thing isn't any worse than the flu. It's going to be all right. We have 15 cases and it's going to go down to one. Lie after lie after lie after lie. It wasn't built upon the truth. Right? But it didn't stop there. Although that's huge, one of the biggest ones he told was this, and it happened before the election. If I lose the election, it's because the election is rigged. Now I'm sorry. All your prophetic potential now, it's gone. Okay, it's gone. And so based upon the things that I was seeing, I told people on Facebook, I think Donald Trump, he's going to lose this election based upon his character. People came at me and said, no, you're wrong. God does it. And it was almost as if we thought God should be like us, because we don't care about the character of the person in office. God shouldn't care about the character in office. In other words, God's really only concerned with life in the womb. No, God's concerned, all life is his. He's concerned about all our lives. Pre-birth, post-birth, he cares. And so it was lie after lie after lie. This has cost people their lives. And so not only the lies, but the extortion, the racism. When the looting starts, the shooting starts, Black Lives Matter protesters were told. But when people were coming out of the Capitol, none being arrested, not all of this, he says, we love you. Please go home. Hello. We love you. You're very special. But the other people were told when the looting starts, the shooting starts. One person got shot in the Capitol. One person. I'm not saying I wanted to see more shooting. All we're saying is, Carl? We don't want you to treat us. We don't want you we don't want you to kill them. We want you not to kill us like you're not killing them.
Right.
That's what we want. We just want equal justice under the law, which has never been the case.
Right.
And by the way, I believe that's the reason why this country is back to where it is now. You know, the reason for the Civil War was you had the North fighting against the South because how the South was treating marginalized people, how it was treating people of color, how it was oppressing people. And you had North and South fighting because of it, a Civil War. And here, some over 100 years later, people are talking about Civil War again. You know why? Because of the very same thing. how you're treating people, marginalized people, people you're not, you're oppressing people. And it's like America hasn't learned this lesson. America, for some odd reason, just won't get it. You cannot treat people the way you've been treating people and expect to be to live a hunky-dory life. Everything's going to be fine. No, here we're at each other's throat again. Conflict all over again. How dumb can you be and still breathe? Hello. How dumb can you be and still breathe? But that's where we are, church. And what's so sad is that the church is complicit. The church is involved. The church, oh my goodness. The church is saying, no, Mr. President, don't concede. No, you're still our president. Keep fighting, keep fighting. His faith advisors are saying, you know, the head of his faith advisory board, Paula Kane, White Kane, is saying, strike and strike and strike and strike. Angels from Africa, angels from, what are you? Here we are. Here we are. So, listen. When greatness chooses you, you must choose greatness. Let me put it, make it more clear. When God chooses you, you must then choose God. When God chooses me, I must then choose him. How? By taking heed to his commandments, his statutes, by following him with all my heart, by doing the revealed will of God, right? By giving myself to what he has called me to. If not, all that prophetic potential is going out the, it's going out the window. It's done. Jeroboam, not only did Jeroboam not have a dynasty, God brought judgment upon him because of his serving idols and creating all these images and so forth. It was horrible. So he never realized the prophetic potential that he had. And I believe that, listen, people have been saying for the longest time, if Donald Trump had only taken coronavirus seriously, if he had responded appropriately, that would have gone a long way toward people saying, well, you know, I think, even though a whole bunch of other people saying, Lord, I could never get with that. I could never get coronavirus aside. I could never get with that. But it would have helped if you didn't lie, if you didn't cheat, if you didn't steal, if there was, you know, if so many people involved with you weren't criminals. But Jeroboam did not choose God's ways. And I believe to a great extent, neither has Donald Trump. That's why he's not serving a second term, as was, quote unquote, prophesied. So God's chosen each and every one of us. I said that a couple of weeks ago. He's chosen us. He's chosen us for greatness. I was reading Genesis 12 this morning, and God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your country and your father's house. He says, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Then he says this. He says, I'm going to, matter of fact, let me read it real quick. And because it's so beautiful, what he said to Abraham, he says, I will make you a great nation. Listen, you don't become a great nation unless God makes you great. See, greatness has to choose you to become great. That's why Jesus said, if any among you wants to be great, Jesus tells you how to be great. Why? Because he's the great one who chooses you for greatness, right? But then you have to turn around and choose him in order to realize that greatness. So God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. This is an example of greatness choosing Abraham. And then Abraham turned around and chose God, because God said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to make your seed as the sand which is by the seashore. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God has chosen you and I for greatness, church. But here's a question. Will we choose him? Every day, every moment of the day, we make our choice. Every day. Donald Trump's on his way out. Okay. President Biden is coming in. And just the way I prayed for Donald Trump, Mike Pence, the cabinet, the administration, every day for their salvation, for wisdom, knowledge, understanding, good judgment. The way I pray for that, the way I pray, come on, for our Virginia, Ralph Northam, come on, our attorney general, lieutenant governor. The way I pray for our local, Jim McKay, county board of supervisors in Fairfax. The way I pray for them every day. I'm going to be praying for President Biden, Vice President Harris, their administration, because the Bible says that we're to pray for those who are in authority. Hello. Intercessions, prayers, giving of thanks be made for kings and all those in authority that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and righteousness, right? So we're going to pray for them. But so, you know, Trump's on his way out. Biden's coming in. You and I ain't going anywhere. God's promised us some things. He's given us prophetic potential. We then must choose him on a daily basis, day by day, moment by moment. And I just want to encourage all of us to do what we know is right before the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. You can turn your mics on. Amen. If there's any comments or questions on the teaching, amen. I hope I didn't bore anybody to sleep. Amen. But that's how I see it as it applies to our current vernacular where we are right now. The scripture has parallels running that we can look in and see, oh, that's why this, this is why this is all sideways. And oh, of course, because the scripture, it speaks to us in our day-to-day life. You know, it's not just for 2,000, 3,000 years ago.